When they'd come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him. The verse found in Luke chapter 23, verse 33, from which the thoughts presented in that previous song were garnered. But before that Friday, a great number of things happened on the Thursday, the last Thursday of Jesus' ministry, the last time he'll have to teach his apostles. They've been with him three and a half years. And yet there's much more that has to be taught. We'll be looking this morning at chapter 14, but we need to see a little bit more of the setting before we go into that chapter. The setting makes the chapters of John 13 through 17, makes those five chapters more meaningful. In John chapter 13 and verse 1, these are the words of Jesus, or words about Jesus from John. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. John 13, 1. So on that occasion, in John chapter 13, verse 1, as Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, he'd come into the city earlier in the week. Much teaching had been going on. A number of things have happened. The Passover supper been celebrated. The institution of the Lord's Supper has taken place. We recall from last week that the disciples, the apostles, were bickering about who was the greatest. Jesus saw the need to teach a lesson, not in words only, but in action. And so he proceeded to wash the disciples' feet. Lesson in humility was needed for these men. And to the 11 apostles, 11 remaining apostles, Judas having departed, Jesus speaks in John 13:33. He said, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you." Then he speaks of a new commandment, loving our neighbor as ourselves, except and love one another. But it had new meaning because of him. It had new meaning because it could be patterned after his love for his fellow man and his love for these men that he had chosen. And he desired that they have love for one another. And he said it would be by this that men would know that they were his disciples. This would be their badge of discipleship, that they love one another. Well, long about that time, Peter spoke up, and he wants to say something about Jesus going away and maybe them not willing to go and do whatever needed to be done. And Peter said, "I'll lay down my life for you. I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "Peter, you really don't know what's going to be going on tonight, tomorrow." He said, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times." And he did. Jesus had so much to say to these men. So little time to say it. Because most folks think that what took place in Matthew 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 took place on that Thursday night. And there's a lot of discussion, a lot of teaching going on in that period of time. In chapter 14, which we'll look at the first few verses in a moment, but Jesus is going to tell them that they won't be left totally alone. that he would send the comfort of the Holy Spirit to guide them to all truth and to remind them of things that he taught them. And then he spoke of the unity in chapter 7 that was with him and the Father, and the unity that would be required of them and of those that heard them, those that they taught. Because that was the only way that they could do what he would later tell them to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. But not with bickering about who's going to be greatest. Later that night, Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And they couldn't stay awake. Judas would betray him. There would be officers to come to take him and bind him. Then there would be the mock trials before Annas and Caiaphas and before Pilate and before Herod. And the people would cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." But they didn't know that at this time. That was later that night. They were perplexed that he was going. I mean, where is he going? They had thought about again and again, Jesus is coming to set up his earthly kingdom. That's what they thought in the promised Messiah that would come to pass. And it had not happened. It had not happened. What he was saying now was inconsistent with the carrying out of that goal, that purpose. So you could see that they were puzzled. They were perplexed. And they didn't know the half of it yet. Troublesome times will come. We sing about that. And troublesome times are going to come on the morrow. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. The last hours of Jesus with his apostles. We'll have some other lessons on this too. The last hours, I didn't know what to name. I was going to say the last words of Jesus and with his apostles, some of the last words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way. I myself, emphatic in the Greek. I myself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. I'm sure they were still perplexed. They were still troubled. They had not taken that all in yet. They had not absorbed it and understood it. Discouragement would come quickly for them. Physically, they would scatter. In the garden, if he's taken, well, they could be next. They could be next. But his hour had come. His hour of trial. His hour of prayer. His hour of crisis. His hour of his crucifixion, his death. His hour of his burial. His hour of his resurrection. All would be that hour. They would be troubled. They would be troubled in that garden as Judas approaches Jesus and betrays him with a kiss, and he's taken away. As Jesus instructs Peter to put up the sword. You know, you wonder why was Peter carrying around that sword? Well, he thought there could be a fight at some time. And he was ready. They would be troubled as they left him and fled. In the latter part of verse 1, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus was the Son of God. They believed in God. But had their faith grown to the point where they believed and had a deep trust in the fact that He was God also. He was God's Son. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Now, these words were written as the Holy Spirit directs John to write. And why did John write what he wrote in his book? He said in John 20:30-31 that many signs and wonders did Jesus in the presence of his apostles or disciples. He said, but these words are written that you, these signs are written in here and recorded here that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now, did they not know that? Had they not been there, Jesus, or John says they were there when those miracles were performed. The purpose of those miracles were to confirm what he taught. Had he not taught them? Well, just like us, when we're taught something once or twice, sometimes we've got to be taught it the third time. Remember Jonah? Word of the Lord came to him the second time. In between the first time and the second time, God really got his attention though. You see, sometimes something has to grab our attention before we listen to God. They were listening to God. When God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. He was speaking to Peter, James, and John. Because they were there, but he was speaking to all people. Were they really hearing him as God's Son? Or was he at this point just another teacher? Was he at this point just another person, just another somebody who had made a promise and it looked like he wasn't going to be carrying it out? Another shattered dream. John said in 1 John 1:1, they had seen with their own eyes. They had looked upon him. They were there. John was extremely close to Jesus. Peter and James, somewhat the same. Well, let's not be too hard on them, you might say. You've got to remember that what Jesus is preaching to them and is teaching them at this occasion in John 14:1-6 is the day before his crucifixion. We live 2,000 years this side of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. As Paul Harvey says, we have the rest of the story. At this point, there was no way that they could go out and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel was not totally there. It had not been totally fulfilled as far as Jesus' portion and part of that gospel of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That was still to come. And so they didn't have the whole picture. They couldn't have the whole picture at this point. But Jesus wanted to give them parts of it sufficiently so when these things came about, then they would understand. That light would go off up there. You know that. Verse 2, Jesus speaks of going away. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Emotions that these men are going to go through. Emotions of anxiety, fear, dread, and despair would be just a portion of what they would be feeling. What would be going through their minds and flooding over their hearts. Their world was literally be turned upside down this very night and the very next day. They would need strength. They would need words like, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going away, but I go to prepare a place for you. Preparation of their new place would require that he go away. So that would be some explanation. That would be some why of it. Because I would imagine there had been a lot of them saying, why? Why, Lord? Oh, see, he's going to stay around for 40 days after his resurrection. So there would be some additional teaching. Just the fact that he'll be there will be sufficient teaching for some. So Jesus seeks to comfort them at this juncture. He seeks to comfort them with these words in John 14. Jesus speaks of coming again. If I go away, I will come again. I'll come again. Remember as he was ascended to the Father and people stood by gazing there in Jerusalem. The angel spoke and said, you know, Why do you stand here gazing? He's going to come in the same manner as you've seen him going to the clouds. He's coming again. The Old Testament said someone's coming. The New Testament says he has come. And the Bible story goes from there, he's coming again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus speaks of heaven as a place, doesn't he? I go to prepare a place. Jesus had warned in the Sermon on the Mount about laying up treasures on this earth, where moth and rust would take care of, where thieves would break through and steal, because things on earth are sometimes insecure, aren't they? They're fleeting things. Yet heaven will be permanent. That's what he's promising them. Heaven will not pass away. Heaven will not fade away. The father of the faithful Abraham was said to be looking for a place, didn't he? Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11, verse 10 said he, that he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's heaven. That's heaven. A place prepared not for just those 11 that Jesus was talking to at that time. A place prepared for you and me if we are prepared for that place. The hope that they would have, the hope that they would have of heaven is based entirely upon the authority of Jesus, isn't it? Based upon whether they would trust him. You trust in God, trust also in me. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. So we trust his word. We trust in his authority that heaven is going to be there, that it's there. The word heaven occurs over 100 times in the gospel accounts. And most of those times, the word is spoken by Jesus, heaven. And his promise, I will come again. Now, I don't know how this promise at this particular moment registered with them. He was still there. There was still some hope. In Acts chapter 1, someone asked him, you know, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Is this when you're going to build up your kingdom? Is this when you're going to start your kingdom? Could there have been hope of his coming again while he was on trial? Probably, you know, Peter and John were fairly close to things going on. Would there be hope for them as he tread up Golgotha's hill, likely stumbling? As he was placed on that cross, would there be hope in their minds of his promise? Late the next day when he's carried from that cross and placed in the tomb, a barred tomb, as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus lay him there to rest. Will there be hope at that moment? Not likely. But on that Sunday morning, then there would be hope. Then there would be hope. As that Sunday morning dawned, things would dawn on them. Things would become brighter to them. Especially when they got to the tomb, the women and the stone was rolled away. Peter and John raced there. John kind of looked in. Peter ran there and he walked on in. Jesus was gone. Jesus was gone. Now they would soon see him, and then hope would definitely be there. They would see him time and time again over the next 40 days. And speaking to the church at Corinth, and Paul says in there, in one verse in the book of Corinthians, that he taught the same thing everywhere he went. But in chapter 11, verse 26, the apostle Paul taught them concerning the Lord's Supper, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. So each time that they would meet in Corinth, Paul wanted them to focus on that and stop focusing on all that other distractions that were going on there. All the divisions, all of them saying, I was baptized this individual, or somebody else baptized, I'm better than you are because my baptism is better than yours. Bickering going on just as with the apostles, just as it always goes on. But each and every Sunday morning, they would teach that Jesus had died, but that he was coming again, that he raised, and that he was coming again. And we do the same thing when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We remember his body, we remember the blood that was shed on the cross, and we proclaim, not only this do in remembrance of me, as Jesus said, but we proclaim that he's coming again. Jesus then speaks of the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can cometh but the Father by me. That could be a whole sermon right there in that phrase. Because we got people scattered throughout this country now, more than ever before, who do not believe in God. More individuals who refer to themselves as Christians, or used to refer themselves as Christians, are turning their back on God. Young people, rather than after having been taught what their parents had been taught, are not coming back to the church after they leave. Many are taking the stance that I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe in a God that I need to worship and remember each first day of the week, as the Bible commands. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I know one sermon I had on this, I called it the narrow Jesus. Jesus, you're narrow-minded. You mean Muslims? They don't believe in coming to God by you. They don't, the Buddhists, Hindus. And Jesus would say, no man can come to the Father but by me. Peter would preach that there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. That's Bible. That's not politically correct these days, but it's biblically correct. It's what Jesus taught, and it's what we must continue to teach. And Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm showing you the way. He says, I am the way. It's by Jesus' own personal work, what he did in his life, what he did in his death, what he did in his resurrection that saves us. His blood was shed. Had it not been shed, there would be no forgiveness of sins. There would be no use of us thinking about heaven. We'd be lost. Just like those who are lost, who never have named Jesus Christ as their Savior, who never obeyed the gospel. It is through Jesus, our intercessor, our advocate, that we have access to the Father today as His children. We pray in His name by His authority. We have access to God. He said, I'm the truth, I'm the life. In His person, Jesus embodied truth. Remember John said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with the God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And then He said that He was full of grace and truth. And later in verse 17 of John 1, it says, well, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. John had said the reason he had written what he'd written in his book is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that we might have life. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus came back to life, resurrected by the power of God. We have that promise of life. Beyond the grave, beyond death, because of Him. Because He did what He did. No one else could do what He did. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know, Thomas. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I myself am the way, he says. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Except by me. If you've not come to Christ, if you've not gotten forgiveness of your sins, there's no other way but to come to Christ in obedience to God's word. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John said, that's the reason he wrote his book. Read it. We'll understand more of what Jesus did and who Jesus is. Jesus said to his disciples, when you go into all the world, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. That's obedience to faith. That's obedience to that trust that we have in Christ, in God. If you need to come to Christ this morning, if you need to come back, rededicate your life, or you need the prayers of this congregation, why not let it be known as we sing the song, Almost Persuaded.